Good morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. We appreciate your presence with us. We have a number of visitors with us. We want you to know we are grateful for you being here, and we hope that you come back at every opportunity that you have. For the last few weeks, we have been examining a series of lessons talking about the importance of moving from belief into faith. When we talk about how important faith is and what a necessity faith is for us, and absolutely that is the case. But that so many times, as we talked about a few weeks ago, many people think that belief and faith are the same thing. And the reality is, when you begin to examine Scripture and look at what it is that God's Word says, they're not exactly the same. They are similar, and you cannot have faith without belief, but belief is not the only component to faith. And so over the last few weeks, we have been looking at some things that are required for us to move from somebody who believes in God, who believes in Jesus, to being someone who has faith. We've looked at, in the last couple of weeks, the fact that going from belief to faith requires evidence. And we talked about it a little bit again in our Bible class hour this morning. The fact that we have to know why we believe what we believe. Do we have evidence to prove that what it is that we believe is true? Or is it simply something that we think or some emotion that we feel that we are tying to our salvation? If we are going to truly have faith, faith requires there to be evidence. We also talked about last week, as we're dealing with this idea of belief to faith, that if we are going to have faith, it requires conviction. That for us to move from belief to faith requires that I must be convinced. I must be absolutely convicted that what I'm standing on is the truth when it comes to what I believe. Now again, that ties into the idea of evidence. But it goes to the frame of mind that causes us to do what it is that we're going to talk about today. If I'm going to go from belief to faith, because I can believe anything that I want to believe, I don't have to have evidence to believe anything. But if I'm going to go from belief to faith, I have to have evidence. I have to be convicted about what it is that I believe and why, and about the truth of what it is that I stand on. And that has to lead me to do something else for it to be faith. Because you see, for it to go from belief to faith requires action. I have to be willing to act upon what it is that I believe in order for it to be faith. And so this morning, for the next few moments, I want us to consider this particular idea of our faith requiring action on our part. Because, as we've already stated, I can believe anything, but just because I believe in something doesn't mean I'm going to feel compelled to act upon what it is I believe. Let me show you what it is I'm talking about. There are many people who have the mentality that simply believing, and this is what they will call having faith, is enough to make you a Christian. As you go through and you listen to the television preachers, and as you go through and you listen to the radio hosts and all of those different kinds of things and read the books that are out there, you will find over and over again this mentality and this philosophy that all God really cares about is whether or not we believe in Jesus. And that as long as we believe in Jesus, we're saved. Well, all we have to do is have faith alone. It is an extremely prominent idea in the religious world of our day and time. That as long as you believe, that's all that really matters. Similarly, there are many people, and unfortunately even some in the church, and I'm going to qualify that with this statement. The people that I'm thinking of and that I'm speaking of in the church would never come out and say that just because you believe, that's all there is. But they live their life like it. That faith is all that really matters. Once I've taken the steps to become a Christian, and once I have come to the point that I am saved, as we commonly talk about it, that everything after that will take care of itself. There doesn't have to be anything major that I have to do, any major way that I have to change my life, anything that has to be accomplished after that, because once I've been baptized, I have been saved, and therefore I can just go on about my life. But is that what the Bible says? You've heard Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6 on multiple occasions, and we're going to see it a few more times before we're done with the series, I'm sure. Where there the writer says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. Is belief necessary? Absolutely. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That requires action on my part. So what is it that is required for me to meet the standards that God has said are acceptable to Him beyond just believing in Jesus? Because folks, we have a lot of people in our world today that believe in Jesus, but it doesn't impact their lives in any other way other than to be able to say, I believe in Jesus. There are too many Christians. There are too many members of the body of Christ whose faith only goes so far as saying they believe in Jesus, because it doesn't impact anything else that they do with their lives. So what does it take for me to truly have faith in God and faith in Christ? I want us to notice three key passages of Scripture that I think help us to shed a little bit of light on what it is that God is looking for when it comes to our faith, and what the expectations are of us when it comes to our faith in Him. I want you to notice three passages of Scripture with me this morning. First, open with me to Matthew chapter 19. When you come to Matthew chapter 19, you come to a particular incident that transpires with Jesus and a man whose name we do not know. We are never given any information about this man as we begin reading about him in verse number 16, other than it was just one who came to him, and that he was a young man, as we read in verse number 22. Some will call him the rich young ruler. This particular young man comes to Jesus in Matthew 19 and in verse 16, and he says, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. If you want to enter into life, all you have to do is believe. Right? That's not what he said? No, as a matter of fact, he says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man comes back and he says, which ones? Jesus responds by saying, well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Ten Commandments are things that he pulls from, but not just those. But he gives him a flavoring of the commandments. And the young man comes back and he says, all these things I have from my youth, what do I still lack? Notice that there is a recognition with this young man that there is something that needs to be done. Something doesn't quite fit. Something doesn't seem complete with what it is that he has been doing up to this point. Does he believe in God? Yes. Does he believe in the teachings of Jesus to this point? Seemingly, yes. Yes. He is interested in what Jesus has to say about what it is he needs to do to have eternal life. Jesus gives him the basic ideas and principles of command, and he says, I already do those things. What else do I lack? So Jesus takes it a step deeper. Because Jesus is going to tell him something that isn't in the law, it's in his heart. He goes back and he says, one thing you lack. If you want to be perfect, verse 21, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Was there anything in the law that said you had to sell everything that you had in order to go to heaven? No. By the way, there's not anything in the new law that says that either. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus knew the man's heart. And in his heart, the thing that was standing between him and a right relationship with God was the fact that he loved the things that he had more than the God that he served. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Get rid of what's standing between you and God. And the young man went away sorrowful because he did not believe what Jesus had said. Right? No. You mean he believed Jesus? Yes. You mean he believed in God? Yes. But what was the problem? He had great possessions. And at that point in time, it was a step too far. It was a step further than where he was willing to go. And yet he says, what do I need to do? And Jesus admits, there are things that must be done. There are actions that must be undertaken if you are going to have a faith that is going to save you. Look at another passage of Scripture with me. Turn over to the book of James. When you turn over to James, James is going to have a great deal to say about this particular principle. We're going to begin today in James chapter 1. When you begin looking at James chapter 1 and the things that James is going to lay out, remember that he is writing to those who are already members of the body of Christ. And so he is not writing to the non-believer. He is not writing to the one who does not believe in God or has not yet been obedient to the gospel call to be baptized for the remission of their sins. These are already Christians. When you notice what he says, beginning in verse number 21, he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He said, you need to lay aside, you need to set aside from yourselves, to remove from you all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, all of the things that are causing you to move away from God, that are standing between you and God. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But does he stop there? In verse number 22 he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Wait a second. If I hear the word and I believe it, isn't that enough? Isn't just believing that what I have been told is true and believing that Jesus came and died for me, isn't that sufficient for me to be what I'm supposed to be? Because I believe. Notice how James continues. James says in verse number 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If I am going to be a person who goes from one who believes to one who has faith, I have to not just hear and know what God's Word says, I've got to be willing to do it. I have got to be willing to act upon what it is I see that needs to be done, as James says, when I look in the mirror. When I look in the mirror of God's Word and I see that God commands certain things to be in place in my life that are not there, do I get to then turn around and walk away and say, you know what, I believe in Jesus, so those things don't really matter anyway? Or is there an expectation that I am going to do something with that information? You know why I'm convinced a lot of people don't want to read the Bible? They're afraid of what it is they're going to find. They're afraid of what it is they're going to see in God's Word that is then going to require them to do something about it. And you know, we oftentimes use the old lie that what I don't know can't hurt me. Folks, I couldn't be further from the truth. James says, if I am going to lay aside the sin and the wickedness that I'm supposed to as a child of God, and if I am going to receive the implanted word that God is trying to place in me, I have to not just hear what is said, I have to actually use it and do something with it. I have to respond to it. I have to act upon it. But you know, James isn't done with this particular idea. When you move forward into James chapter 2, you have another set of responses given to this particular idea. You come down to James chapter 2, and again, recognize he's talking about those who are already Christians. You know, a lot of times people will go to chapter 2 and they'll talk about those who are outside of Christ. And yes, there is the recognition of acting upon belief in order to have a faithful response to Christ. He's talking to those who are Christians. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, verse 14, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, let me stop for just a moment before we delve deeper into this, because there's a lot of discussion that goes on about faith and works and things like this. When you talk about works, you're simply talking about the idea of actions or good deeds. How is it, James says, that someone says he has faith but not the actions to back it up? Can faith alone, can faith or just the statement of I believe in God and I have become a Christian, is that alone enough to save him for all eternity? Notice how he breaks down the argument, beginning in verse number 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What good is it? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the devils believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together
together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What is the point that James is making here in James chapter 2? If I say I believe in God and I pronounce that I have faith in God, but the only thing that I do with my faith is sit here, my faith is absolutely worthless. Because you know what sitting here gets me? Nothing. Nowhere. And yet, do you know how many Christians spend their Christian lives doing nothing but sitting on their faith? James says it is by our actions, by the things that we do, by the way that we live our lives, by the way that we do what it is we hear when it comes to God's Word, that we will stand before Him justified. If I am going to move from belief into faith, it requires that I must be willing to act upon what God's Word says. If I am not willing to respond to it, if I am not willing to act upon it, if I am not willing to throw out the bad and bring in the good, if I am not willing to make the conscious decisions and the conscious choices that are going to ensure that I am in alignment with what God wants me to do, I do not have the faith that God expects me to have. Faith.
Is absolutely necessary for my salvation. Because to have faith means I have to believe what God said enough to do something with it. Enough to be convinced of the truth of it. Enough to absolutely be convicted of the promises of it. And enough to act with my whole heart on it. I want you to notice that whether we're talking about before or after an individual becomes a Christian, the formula for faith is the same. If there is one outside the body of Christ, you go back to Romans chapter 10, as we talked about last week, and you talk about that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It requires hearing what God has said, but you know what else it requires? It requires believing what I have heard and acting upon it. Art, I'm going to use your class again. We talked this morning about Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius. And isn't it interesting in Acts chapter 10 that Paul or that Peter there talks about as he begins to present that lesson to Cornelius? He says in verse 35, "But in every nation, whoever and works righteousness is accepted by him." Do we not believe that "and works righteousness" does not somehow mean there is something we have to do? So in order for me to get into Christ, I have to believe in Jesus enough to repent of my sins, to confess His name before men and be immersed in water to have my sins washed away. But is that the end of my faith? Is that the extent to which my faith is going to go? In the junior high and high school class on Sunday mornings, they've been studying 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And you know what Peter says there, writing to a bunch of Christians? And besides this, add to your faith. Well, wait a second, I have faith. I've been baptized into Christ. I have acted upon it. Yes, but your acting isn't done. Add to your faith virtue, which is righteous action. Add to your faith knowledge, which is more information, more understanding. Add to your faith temperance, which is self-control, to make the right decisions and not make the wrong decisions. Add to your faith endurance, to see it all the way through to the end, to not quit or give up halfway through. Add to your faith godliness, to love what God loves, to hate what God hates. Add to your faith brotherly kindness, to treat one another with love and respect, to care about the needs and be concerned about one another. And add to one another, add to your faith love that puts somebody else ahead of yourself. And you know what? All of those things aren't added and distinctive from faith. All of them build on top of and into your faith to strengthen it, to broaden it, and to make it so that nothing steps through to harm your salvation. Whether it's before we become a Christian or after we have taken those first steps, the formula is the same. I have to believe what God has said, and I have to be willing to act upon it, to respond to it, to do what has been commanded of me, not just to hear the words, not just to say they sound good, not just to go out and to say everything sounded nice this morning, but to actually take it to heart and use it. When I fail to obey or to listen to God's word, or when I hear what God has to say about something and I refuse to act upon it, I just set it aside. I leave it behind. I'm not interested. I don't want to do that. That's not the way I've always done things. You know what that says about us? It says about us that we have a weak or a small faith. It says that to this point, our spiritual life has stopped, in this area anyway, at belief. I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. I believe in those things, but I'm not ready to do them yet. I am not ready to actually have the faith that God wants me to have. I'm not willing to make those choices. And you know, it's just as possible for a Christian to live with little faith or to not have the faith that they should have as it is for the person out in the world. Because just because I've been baptized into Christ doesn't mean I have the faith I'm supposed to have. And folks, I don't say what I'm about to say out of any anger at all. There is not an ounce of hatred or malice or anything else in what I'm about to say, so please do not take it that way. We have a lot of weak-faithed Christians. And you know what? Social media and the internet has helped make that far more obvious and far more blatant than at any other time in the past of man's society. Because people put it up all over for everybody to see.
And you can see when people will not come to services, but will be posting during service times about all of the fun things that they're engaged in. Or, you know when you see it the most? Because we talk about Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to stand out. You're supposed to be able to see a difference between the church and the world. You're supposed to be able to see the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Folks, you want to know one of the areas I have the hardest time telling the difference between Christians and non-Christians? Beaches and weddings. You know why? Because I see pictures of everybody's vacations. And I see pictures about everybody's weddings. And if I don't know who is who, I can't tell the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian because they're all naked. I can't tell them apart. What about in the way that we talk? Has God's Word implanted itself in our lives so much that we actually care about what we say and how we say it? That it's as important to us what we don't say as it is what we do say? What about in the choices that we make? Can anybody see in our lives around us how important God is to us because of the things that we are willing to give up to serve Him? Or are we only ones who are concerned with serving Him as long as it doesn't interfere with my sports or with my band or with my scouts or with my vacation or with my sleep or with anything else? What is most important? Where is our faith? Because we can fool each other. We can talk a good talk. And we can make it sound good. But we will not fool Him. He knows what is in our hearts. In the same way that Jesus knew what was standing between that rich young ruler and his God, we in our lives are allowing to stand between us and having the faith that we need to have in God. Because, you know, there's an old statement, and it's absolutely true. Actions speak louder than words. You believe that there is one God. Congratulations. The demons also believe, and they tremble. Now, what are you going to do with what you believe? How are you going to respond to what you know? Will you allow it to build faith? Will you grow? Will you blossom? Will you live your life and make your choices in such a way that the entire world recognizes this person puts God first above all else? Or are we trying so hard to be a chameleon in our world that they can't tell a difference? What do our actions say about us? What do my actions say about me? Because you know what? I don't get to stand before God and testify about you. Just like you don't get to stand before God and testify about me. There are no good character witnesses when it comes to our relationship and how we stand before God. It's you and God. And it's me and God.
You don't have to answer to me. Just like I don't answer to you. But we will all answer to Him. Where is your faith? It is the foundation of everything that we hope for. It is the evidence of the things that we don't see as yet. But for me to have a faith that will stand for all eternity, it is not based solely on what I believe and whether or not I believe in Jesus, but of how that faith and that conviction in Jesus is going to cause me to live my life. What does your life say about your faith? Do you need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ this morning? Believing on Him and having the response of faith that He requires by fulfilling what He tells you to do. Maybe you're one who's already followed the commands of obedience when it comes to your belief, your repentance, your confession, your immersion. But you've not been living a life of faith, being a diligent doer of the Word. You've been stuck in hearing mode. And you need to get things right and you need to make some changes. If we can help you, if we can assist you, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you in any way this morning, why not come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?